Shall we be thankful? Will you pray with me? Father, we just give you praise and honor and glory, Lord. We just thank you, Lord, that we can come and gather and encourage one another and be built up and fellowship, Lord. But we can also come, Lord, to worship you, to encourage one another through song as we sing to you, Lord, from our hearts. And Lord, just as we've done that now, Lord, we want to hear from you in your word through your Holy Spirit. So Lord, we pray as we go through your word today that you would speak to our hearts. And Lord, also that you would just build us up. And this we just pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, if you happen to have a copy of God's word, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3. So we've been going line by line, verse by verse through the book of Colossians. I don't know about you guys, but I've enjoyed chapter 3 when it gets into all this practical living and things like bearing with one another, you know, our idiosyncrasies, and forgiving one another. Not easy stuff to do, right? But it teaches us about these things and how we're supposed to clothe ourselves in these things. So as I've been going through Colossians, I've started each time with a pop quiz, if you would. So I got a question for you today, class. You know, the little class is going on next door. Help me out here. In football, what do you call somebody who presides over a game, who officiates? What do you call them?
Referee.
Referee, right? And in baseball, softball, what do you call them?
Umpire.
Umpire, okay. What about in figure skating and gymnastics?
Judge.
They call them a judge. That's exactly right. As a follower of Jesus Christ, what should oversee our hearts? That's the next one, right? We're going to look at that today because it's in here. But as we recap what we've been looking at, Paul had finished off the doctrinal part of the scripture. He had taught us about who Jesus is, and because of our faith in Jesus, who we are, right? And so because of that, then he, in chapter 3, begins giving us the focus to put our mind on the things above and not on the things of the earth, right? And then he said there are things in your life that if they're present, you need to get rid of them. And then other things, after you've believed, you need to take these things off. And then he started talking about what we need to put on as believers. You see, because when you get saved, you're not perfect. When you put your faith in Jesus and you're born again, you're a sinner who needs God's forgiveness. But once you get saved, then God begins to do a work on the inside and to change you and to make you more like Jesus, right? And so that's what we're learning about, is these practical ins and outs of our faith, right? Now that you're saved, you need to be clothed in the royal robes from God, right? And, you know, you can't clean up your act enough to come to Jesus. But once you put your faith in Jesus, once you've believed and you've been changed inside, you need to work out the salvation that he has put within. So what should we wear? Especially when we leave the house and we go out around other people. We're in a group setting and maybe family gatherings and that sort of thing. Well, we're going to center our thoughts today on two areas. Number one, as we clothe ourselves in agape love, God-like love, we need to ensure that our hearts are being officiated properly. Secondly, we need to ask ourselves, who has the run of the house of my heart? And that's something that we're going to look here about what's supposed to be dwelling richly in our hearts today. You know, so there you have it. That's what we're going to look at. Let's go ahead and pray one more time, and then let's get in, and we'll just take a little bit of context, and then we'll get into our teaching for the day. Father, we just pray as we look at this today, Lord, that you would just minister to our hearts. Lord, lead us. Lord, I pray you lead me as we go through your word. And just let us receive that which you have for each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So, you know, chapter 3, verse 1, he says, if then, I'm going to read the context, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members, that means your bodies, pieces of your body, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth, and do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. You know, you can almost make a song out of that one statement right there. Christ is all in all, right? Maybe there is a song like that. But as you go on, verse 12 there, he says, therefore, taking all these things into consideration, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, that's how God sees us, set apart and loved, he tells us now to put on tender mercies and kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And we finished out last week in verse 14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. You know, that agape love, that choice, that's what God does. He chooses to love us. That's love in action. Whenever He chooses to love us and forgive us, right? That's that idea of that bond, that ligaments and the tendons, the things that holds all of us together. That's where the unity of the believer comes from. And as we learned last week, that, you know, that love, it covers a multitude of sins, right? So as we pick up today in our teaching, verse 15, he said, and, so as you put on above all things, on top of everything else, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and, chi, this is a conjunction that's actually a copulative, right? It pulls them together. Love and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. So as we clothe ourselves in love, we're also, it says, and we're supposed to do this as well. We're to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. Now, everybody, just to see if you're paying attention and still with me, hold up one finger. This word for rule only comes up one time in Scripture, right here. This is actually, in Paul's day, the rabuo was associated with the person who oversaw or presided over the public games, like the Isthmian games or the Olympic games. He would oversee, make sure that the players were qualified to be contestants, right? Or reject them if they weren't qualified. He wouldn't admit them to the races. Or he would disqualify those who broke the rules. He would judge the matters. If somebody says so-and-so cheated, or they grabbed me in an unfair way or something like that, they poked me in the eye, you know, that kind of thing, he would call them out on it and disqualify them. This is the brabuo, right? This is what he did. He says, and let the peace of God brabuo in your hearts, to oversee your hearts. Now, as we've learned in Colossae, there were false teachers attempting to bring in false doctrines to the church, and they wanted to be the one who was overseeing people, right, ruling over them. But we're told here that God's peace is to rule over the hearts of the believers. You actually have a lot better umpire than the false teachers could ever give, especially when it comes to judging conflicts. Notice he says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, plural, right? There's an S at the end of that. He's talking about the church body. He's talking about the group of believers. Now, as individuals, absolutely, but capturing the significance of what's here, we need to understand he's speaking also to the body as a whole. So in the body as a whole, if there's something there that's causing a lack of peace, we need to take note of that. We need to pay attention to that. Now, as we mentioned, you know, peace here, we've spoken before about this. It's in the actually outputs of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5 talks about the quote-unquote fruit or the output of the Holy Spirit. Love, right? Joy And then peace is the third one on the list, right? This idea of peace here, it begins first. You can have God's peace when you first have made peace with God, right? Romans 5:1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You have to first come to God and get right with Him. You actually have to come and ask Him to forgive you of your sins. It's then, once you have made peace with God, that you experience the peace of God. And, you know, as we were teaching through Philippians before we got into Colossians, as we went line by line, verse by verse there, in that famous section there in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in it, by everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. And in that passage, Paul, the Holy Spirit through Paul, emphasized that the peace of God would be like a sentry that stood guard outside your heart and your mind, right? So as we look here in Colossians 3:15, he says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That means that the peace of God is supposed to umpire over our hearts. If there's something going, you know, the heart speaks about that innermost part of our emotions, our affections, everything, our spirit deep within. And if there's something that causes angst in our spirit, angst if you would, there's a problem. We don't have peace over a situation. That means there's probably a problem at foot, if you know what I mean. Now, as you think about what he says here, he says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called. You were called. Kaleo, that means the invitation from God. You were invited to this by God. This is not just something He calls you by a certain name. This is a calling in life that you've been given by God. You've been invited by Him to have peace with one another. Unity in the brethren. In which you were called in one body. The umpire of our hearts is the Holy Spirit bringing that peace within. You know, as we're called to have and enjoy the peace of God, individuals, yes, but corporately as well. This is characteristics of a believer's life. This is part of what we're supposed to put on as a believer. Just like what we saw up in verse 13, where he says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint, a legitimate complaint against the other, even as Christ forgave you, you're supposed to forgive them to that amount, right? Even as to that same amount. We have to have this thing of peace that we put on, that it umpires our heart. If there's something going on in the innermost center of our being, is your heart being governed by God's peace? Now think about that for a second, just as we consider it. I have a few questions here that we can ask ourselves. If you have a situation show up and you have a lack of peace, you're disturbed in your spirit, you have to ask yourself, am I at peace in the situation? And if not, why not? And if you're not sure, you know where to go? You go in prayer to the Lord and you ask Him to show you why you don't have peace in the situation. God, what is going on here? When you're getting ready to go and do something, would I have peace if I did X, Y, Z? You know, the Holy Spirit will never, ever give us peace about something that is sinful. But not everything that we go and choose to do is something that is an issue of sin. Sometimes there can be things that just weigh you down. You know, you look at Hebrews, what is it, 12, talking about the sin that so easily besets you. And also it talks about the weights, right, that a runner might have. You know, runners, they like to get light and lean when they go for a run. Sometimes there are things that we get ready to go do, and it could be something that's okay to do, but is it the thing that God would have us do? And so we have to ask ourselves, do I have peace about doing this? Whatever it is, right? If you have a loss of internal peace, you need to be very cautious, because something is out of order. And that peace, that check mark that the Holy Spirit gives us, it's the thing that rules over our heart. It's the thing that umpires. When there's a loss of peace, that's the Holy Spirit throwing a yellow flag down on the ground saying, out of bounds or something, right? And so we must understand the practical end of what Paul is teaching us here. It's above all these things to put on love. That's toward those who are outside of us, right? Whoever we come in contact with. But also to let the peace of God umpire, brabuo, right? To umpire our heart, to have that oversight of our hearts, to show us when something is not right. You may know what it is. You may not have an idea, but something is not right. And you have a check. You need to listen to the Holy Spirit and then go to God and ask Him to reveal what it is that's going on that's causing that lack of peace, right? Because if there's a lack of peace, that could be the Holy Spirit drawing back, saying, hey, you need to pay attention. As a body, we are called to walk in unity and peace together. Now, the enemy always likes to bring in division. He'll find little ways to drive a wedge in, to kind of part things apart, right? He's always trying to do that. This is his tactic. It hasn't changed for thousands of years now. This is what he does. But we're called, it says here, we're called to be in peace as one body. And so as we think about that, the application for us, if we ever find that there's a lack of peace for something, we have to understand that's inconsistent with Scripture. We're not walking in alignment with God's plans if we're walking out of peace, right? Amen? We're called to unity. So if we notice that, it's time to gather together and pray. Now, he says in the next command here, because these are present imperatives. Now, present means you're continually seeking to do this. It's not a once and done, but you're continually doing these things. He says, and, there's that and chi again. This is copulated with everything else. Be thankful. Again, we have this present imperative here. It means you're the one who's supposed to be continuously doing this as a believer, to be thankful. Now, anybody ever read that book? What is it? Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day? Alexander's Terrible. You know, he got up that morning. He got like chewing gum in his hair. His brother was picking on him. And he finally was like, I think I'll just move to Australia or something like that, right? Well, you know, you can have a night where you don't sleep very much. Or you can't figure out where in the world your coffee is in the morning. Where is that? It's not in the freezer. It's not in the pantry. Where is the coffee? And a God must have coffee, right? You can be in a bad mood, or you can be thankful for what you do have. You can choose to be thankful. And we're commanded here to be thankful, to give gratitude, express gratitude toward God. It doesn't always start for us, but it is something that can be cultivated into our heart. Oftentimes I find, just like putting on a pair of glasses, it depends on what set of lenses, what shade of lenses I want to look at a situation through. I can look at it through despair and upsetness and anxiety, or I can look at it through, well, what did God actually do? What did He actually give me? And be thankful for those things He did give me. I got 2 hours sleep last night. Well, praise the Lord, you got at least two, and you didn't go the whole night without any sleep, right? Or you could be like, I didn't sleep at all last night. God, I don't know what's wrong, why God's doing this to me. God didn't do it to you. He's allowing it for some reason. But we must be thankful and cultivate this gratitude in our hearts, right? This is nuts and bolts of our life as a believer. This is not a suggestion. This is a command. It's in the imperative to be thankful. If we choose not to be thankful, we're living unbiblically. That's important to know. You know, Margaret and I this morning, we were talking about it. You know, doing pretty good. Wouldn't do us a bit of good to complain. It won't help, won't solve anything to complain about anything, will it? And this is true. We must be thankful. Application for this verse here. Have we accepted God's invitation to live at peace with Him and with one another? Second application. Am I grateful to God? Or do I sometimes criticize Him for what He's allowing? We want to make sure that we cultivate that idea of a thankful heart. You know, that was in Philippians 4 when I read that earlier. He also said there to with thanksgiving, to let your requests be made known to God, right? Not like He has to do it. You're doing it thankfully, just waiting to see what the Lord wants to do. Now, when you go to somebody's house, I'm going to use an illustration for a second. You go to somebody's house, it's often interesting how somebody chooses to set up their living area out in the common space, right? Sometimes there's financial restraints, and so they just put up what they can. I know that was Susie and mine's situation for years and years. Finally, we got a nicer set of couches, you know, but we had some ones that people had given us, right? We were working with those. So you can have financial restraints, but sometimes you also have a lot of personality come out in how somebody sets up their house, right? They put a certain you know, seat here and it's faced this way, and they aim all their furniture at the TV, and just how they do things. And maybe they got a fireplace, but sometimes there's wide open spaces, and sometimes it's really tight and cozy. And it's always interesting to see how they will fill up their house, right? And I've been to some houses. I know my mom was like this. There wasn't really much space left. You kind of wiggled in between furniture to get in somewhere to sit down, right? You know, you had to make room for something new. She got something new. Well, what's going? Because there ain't no room for anything else, right? But we think about these things with our living spaces. But let's go now to more of a spiritual principle. What do we fill up our heart with? What do we do in our heart? Do we make room for God's word in our heart, or do we fill the house of our heart up with other things? Now, there's a whole spread of these back there in the back. If you haven't got one for your family, they're little bitty dinky things. But you know, Taylor and I were talking about these things. When I read this My Heart, Christ's Home, I don't know much about the author, but man, if you read that book, it'll break your heart and make you cry in a good way. It's very good. I encourage you, take one for your family back there. They're there. But this idea of what's going on in our heart. He says, let the word of Christ dwell richly in all wisdom. And you think about what's going on here. Historically, the city of Colossae, they had not received the Gospels yet. They had the Gospel that Paul had preached there. They had the messages that Epaphras had preached there. And then they had heard that, and they heard the other teachings that had been given. They'd received the letter here about Jesus, but they hadn't got their hands on a copy of the Gospel yet. And so they had limited amounts of the Word of God. And oftentimes, there would be a situation where they would actually use songs to teach themselves certain doctrines and that sort of thing. But here the idea, it's again in the present imperative. There's a command here, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now that word dwell, enoikeo, it means to inhabit or to dwell in. It's that thing that influences you for good, and it's only used 5 times in Scripture. And as you think about this idea here of letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly, right? You know, when something's rich in nature, it means it's extravagant, right? That you're supposed to have an extravagant amount of the word of God, the teachings of Christ saturating our heart and our mind. You know, there's sweet tea and then there's sweeter tea where you can't stir it and get any more sugar in it because it all falls to the bottom. That's the kind of saturation that he's talking about here. Am I letting it dwell richly in my heart? And so it's so important to see that. Now, I'm going to read a couple of verses of Scripture. This is Paul to Timothy. All these are in your lyrics sheet if you look in the correlating verses and stuff. But it says, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. 2 Timothy 1:14. It says, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. You see, as the Holy Spirit's there dwelling within your heart, He's going to remind you of the things of the Word of God that you've put in your heart. And so as we think here about what's being said, letting the Word of Christ dwell richly in our hearts, I have to ask you a question. Is Christ right at home in your heart, in the house of your heart? Have you made Him your Lord and Savior yet? Have you believed in Him? And the second question that I have to ask you is, can you honestly say that God's Word dwells richly in your heart? You've reached the point of saturation where you just can't poke any more in. Because if you haven't, there's a problem. Because we're being commanded as a believer to seek to richly fill our heart up with the Word of Christ, where that it has a home in our heart. It's not just a house that it visits, it's a home. And it's home in your heart. And so spiritual growth in an individual is directly related to the amount of time that they are putting the Word of God in their lives. Spiritual nourishment You think about it. Now, I get up in the mornings. I have first breakfast. About 10 o'clock, I have second breakfast. Lunchtime, I make sure I don't skip that because Fat Boy's got to have his food, right? And then whenever I get to dinner, I'm going to have me some more. And there's at least those four meals I'm having in there during the day. My body's not running dry on food, ever, right? I'm always poking something in that mouth. But how often do I fill my spirit with God's Word? A lot of people, if they even do that, they do OMAD. You know what OMAD is? OMAD diet, one meal a day, right? They do one meal a day, maybe if they get in the Word just a little bit in the mornings. Starving the spirit, that innermost part of you, starving it because you're not putting the Word of God in there. You could actually feed the Word of God into your spirit all day long if you wanted to. You could find little places in the day to insert a verse here or to go to the scripture and read or something like that to let it dwell richly in your heart. Oh, I know. If you're feeling conviction, don't worry. It's not me. I'm not stepping on your toes. That'd be the Holy Spirit. But, you know, there is a command here to us. Let the Word of Christ dwell richly. It means to let it dwell. It makes its home there in your heart. And not only do we have the Word of God having the run of the house of our heart, you know, it's like, you know, kids when they have the run of the house and they can do whatever, go wherever. We need the Word of God to do it. But it says in wisdom, right? Let it be dwelling in you richly in all wisdom. We need to be wise about looking into the Word of God. We need to be wise about our approach to the Word and have that attitude, you know, that we want the Word. Now, we saw in chapter 1, I'm just going to turn back there and read 1:28. Paul there saying, him, speaking of Jesus, we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That idea of perfection means to full maturity, fully grown, right? Fully blown, fully grown, mature Christians, right? The idea of doing this and doing it wisely to have a set way that we're going through the Word of God. It's not just, you know, the thing where you open the Bible and you do the blindfolded thing and put your finger somewhere. What do we got today? I mean, you can do that, but just be careful, you know, what you're trying to do with that. But having a systematic way where we go through the Word of God and we're putting it in the house of our heart and filling it up with His things and not anything else that we can let in our eyes and our ears. Amen? Yeah. So having that, that's important. Now he says here, teaching and admonishing one another. And then he goes into how they were doing some of that. But teaching and admonishing one another. Now teaching, didasko, it means to actually teach or instruct, to explain or expound, like we're doing today, where you go line by line, verse by verse, and you expound it so that you can understand it. And then he says admonishing. Now the word admonishing, noutheo here, it means to put in the mind. You're trying to do something to bring it to someone's attention. And we want to admonish one another to put it in the mind. It could be a gentle reproof or a caution or warning, but mainly to exhort somebody, to come alongside them, to put it in their mind. And it needs to be done in wisdom. If you walk up and say, you know, hey, I've noticed you've been doing this and this, and you kind of terse in your tone towards somebody, that delivery is not going to achieve anything other than upsetting them, right? That's going to just tick them off. There's ways to cement the doctrines, not only in songs that we sing, but in the way that we approach one another. Being wise and living at peace with one another. Now, when it comes to songs, let's talk about it because the Word of God is bringing it up here. It says here, to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another how? In psalms and in hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So as we think about ways to cement the Word in, you know, today we sang two songs that were out of Psalm 100. They literally got their words right out of Psalm 100 and we sang them back to God. We're singing them to God, His Word, right? Straight out of the Psalms. Now the Psalms in Scripture are actually inspired works. You know, as you look at it, many of them were written by David. Some of them were written by other people, but they're inspired. And what we're doing is we're taking literally God's word and singing it back to him when we take a song of Psalms, right? But in order to be able to admonish one another and teach one another in our songs, we have to have songs that have scripture and doctrinally sound scripture and words, lyrics that are being used, right? There's a number of songs out there that are on Christian radio. They even sing it in some of the churches. But that doesn't make it a worship song just because it's there. We have to be careful that we're not just letting any old thing in about God or those sorts of things. You're singing these things to God. Now, I have a favorite scripture when it comes to my thinking, my approach as an individual. I'm not speaking for our church, just me. But it says this in Psalm 119, verse 54. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. That means as I go along this earth, I want to sing his word back to him. Psalm 119:54. And so as we think about what's being instructed to us here to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, let's understand some of what we see here. Because you have to have that knowledge of the word in order to make a song that you can sing to God and that it's accurate. It's in agreement with scripture. Psalms, again, Hebrew poetry that's set to music in most cases. It would be a sacred ode, if you would. But many of them are prophetic even. You know, you look at Psalm 22 or Psalm 110, there's different psalms that actually are strongly prophetic, speaking about the Messiah and what he would do and that sort of thing. Now, a hymn is usually heavy on doctrine. So today we sang two songs that were out of actually the Psalms, and then we sang a hymn, and then we sang a spiritual song that was just giving praise and thanks to God, and then we came back and we finished out with another hymn, or that it was strong on doctrine, as we're singing about what God has done, or what God is going to do. We sing about the things that God has been so great to actually deliver to us in different things, and this is not new with the church. This has been going on with God's people since way back. Would you be willing to turn with me and look at one of those? All the way back to second book in the Bible, Exodus 15. Now, Exodus 15, you have to keep in mind the context. God, in chapter 14, had brought them across the Red Sea. And then right after that, Pharaoh's soldiers drove off in that Red Sea thinking it'd be all right for them to chase the Israelites across the Red Sea. It's open for them. It'll stay open for us, I'm sure, right? Wasn't the wisest choice they could have made. They ended up dying because the water closed on them once the Israelites were out, right? And so as we look here in chapter 15, this is where they actually sing a song about what God did. They put into memory of song what God did that day. So God had saved them that day, and the Egyptians were washing up on the seashore there at the Red Sea. And we see here in chapter 15, Moses is making a song. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord. So we notice the direction is to the Lord. And they spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. That's right. God is a man of war. He fights for his people. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea, and the depths have covered them, and they sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, usually that meant for strength, right? Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy to pieces. In the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you and set forth your wrath. It has consumed them like stubble. You know, as we look at this, I'm going to skip down to verse 11 to kind of shorten things. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, and doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them, and you in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. The people will hear and be afraid. You remember whenever the spies got to Rahab's house, how that they were talking, how everybody was shaking in their boots, right? When you get down to the last verse there, it says, and you will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance. Actually, verse 17, my bad. And in the place of the Lord you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established, the Lord shall reign forever. So then it says, for the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. Of course, right after this, you see Miriam gets the ladies with tambourines, and they start singing some of the same songs here that Moses had just written and given to the body there, the group of the Israelites, to sing, right? So they were putting into song what God had done and how he had delivered them and how he had redeemed them. And they were singing about the works of God in their lives. And this is not uncommon only to hear, but you see later in Judges, when we went through the book of Judges on Wednesday nights, you know, Deborah and Barak, when they went in, chapter 4 of Judges, they fought the enemy, right, the Canaanites. And then in chapter 5, they wrote a song about what happened, right, to remember and set to song the things that God had done. And then, you know, other places, Deuteronomy 31, when Moses is getting ready to die, the Lord gives him a song to prophetically tell the children of Israel what they were going to do. And it was set aside as a thing to exhort them to not do those wrong things. Isaiah 5, there's a song there. Again, the idea is that you were learning God's doctrines through the song. Amos even talks about, I've given you some of these verses, look, you need to get your heart right with me before you keep singing, because I don't even want to hear your songs until you get your heart right with me, right? And it's important. These are not just words we sing. These are words of praise and worship to the King of Kings. Amen? So let's go back there to Colossians as we look at what we're instructed here to do. So these are responses to the doctrines of Jesus, where that we are writing them in songs and we're worshiping God with them in praise and worship. It's to the Lord. And we're careful not to pick out songs that are self-centered and focused on me, 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 right? Yeah, there's some of them out there that they claim it's a Christian song, but honestly, it's more about making me good and taking care of me, 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 right? Like Daffy Duck and the Looney Tunes, mine, 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 right? But this idea here, he says, in spiritual songs. Now, spiritual songs, music is not always required, but it can be. Pneumatikos, that means it's non-carnal. It's completely spiritual. It's supernatural of origin, and it's something that's led by the Holy Spirit. And it's usually some kind of a religious composition of some sort. The word here for song, ode in the Greek, right? It's just a song. This word actually is only used 5 times in the New Testament. Once in Ephesians, well, it's a sister epistle that was written at the same time as this letter, but then 3 times in the Revelation. But this has to do with songs that are literally from our heart, led by the Spirit, as we sing to God, just of the Holy Spirit's leading. And the idea is that we are singing to the Lord, to praise Him, right? It comes from that inner person, and it's unto the Lord. And that's so important as we express our worship and our praise and tell of God's goodness and what He has done. So it helps us to understand how we must choose song selection. Does it go along with the teaching that we're in today? What's the Holy Spirit leading us to choose to worship God with today? And we need to make sure that it's directed to the Lord. Amen? Well, I'd like to close out today in one of those songs in the Revelation. Would you turn there? Our finish line for the day would be Revelation chapter 5. I'm going to tell you that depending on what version of the Bible you're reading out of, some of the words may be a little different here. There have been times when people interpreted the Bible, translated the Bible, and they only used certain limited pieces that they put in. But I will read to you from what I see here in the scriptures in front of me. It's from the received text. As we look here at in Revelation 5. I want to give you the context first. This is immediately following the tribulation beginning, right? And the rapture of the church. You see that verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, come up here and I'll show you these things, right? We see the rapture of the church there. They're in heaven. They're seeing this scene in heaven. God the Father seated in his throne, and there's this amazing light display. And then Jesus, the Lamb, is there, and he stands up and he takes this scroll, and it has these seals on it that he's going to break. And the, you know, these things that were binding the scroll, maybe the title deed to the earth. And then we see this song unfold here in verse 9. Revelation 5, verse 9. It says, and they sang a new song. So this is a song of heaven. This is one that they're singing there in heaven. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And of course, that'll be in 7 years at the end of the tribulation. But again, we see here, look at the words there. For you were slain and you have redeemed us to God by your blood. Only the church can sing that song, because they were redeemed to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's so important to look at these songs. We see the doctrine here. It's telling of what Jesus did. And it says, you redeemed us to God by your blood, right? Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. So we see here the church. They've come out of all these different groups of people, ethnic backgrounds, nations, you name it. And Jesus was slain, and he is worthy because of that. He was worthy to open the seals there on this scroll that was handed to him, that he took, right? And so as we look here at this song here, it's a beautiful song. And perhaps maybe we need to warm up on this song and get ready, because we're going to sing this song one day. This is a song that we will sing if you're a believer, if you're in Christ Jesus, the day when you're there. And this is actually going down. This prophetic view here of what we're seeing is a song that will be sung in heaven at this point, at this moment, right? And if you're in Christ Jesus, then you might as well learn this song, because we're going to sing it. Amen. I wonder if there will be music to it, or if we'll just be singing a cappella. I don't know, but it'll be amazing to be a part of it, right? But again, this idea of a spiritual song is one that's sang, and it's directed praise toward God, as we're thanking God for what God has done. It's so important to have that in our life and in our worship of the Lord. Amen? So let's pray today. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for your goodness. And I thank you, Lord, that you teach us through your scriptures, and you teach us, Lord, through the songs that we choose to worship you with. Lord, that they might be filled with doctrine. They might be directed praise to you as we spiritually sing to you, Lord, those things that you are leading us in. And I pray, Father, if there's someone here today that does not know you yet as a believer, they've not yet come to that point of receiving your forgiveness, I pray even right now, Lord, that you would draw them to your side. Lord, if there's someone here today, and I'm not going to embarrass you, but if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have not yet been forgiven, I encourage you right now to call out to God. I mean, we all acknowledge that we've done things that are not right, but we need God's forgiveness for those things. So call out to him and tell him, you know what, Lord? I need your forgiveness. I know that Jesus died for my sins, that he was buried, and then he rose on the third day. He is the one and only Son, the Son of God, who died for me. And he redeemed me from my sins. Please forgive me right now and save me. If you prayed that song to him, come see me or someone else before you leave. Father, I pray for each of us here today that if there's something not right in our hearts, there's a check in our peace, there's something that we're involved in that's causing a lack of peace, Lord, that your peace can umpire our hearts. Lord, we know it will guard our hearts and our mind, but also it needs to umpire us, Lord. It needs to show us those things that are not of you. And Lord, if there's something where that we have a loss of peace in our life, as the Holy Spirit pulls back as we think about this, as it comes to mind, Lord, help us to react to that and to live biblically, Lord, to come to you and let you show us what it is that you're wanting to do. And Father, we pray that you help us to be thankful, to have an attitude of gratitude toward you and the things that you have allowed in our life, Lord. We get the sunshine and the rain. They both come on everyone. But Lord, in Christ Jesus, it's so much easier to go through the sunshine and the rain because we know who has created it and we know who holds our life in their hand. Father, thank you that you do love us and you do hold us in your hand. And Father, I pray that as we consider your word and we consider the house of our heart, Lord, we consider the furniture that's in the house of our heart. What exactly are we filling our heart with, Lord? And if it's not your word, Lord, teach us to fill our heart with your word, to saturate it, Lord, to the point where nothing else will be in there. Move all that old furniture out that needs to go. Lord, help us to be indwelt by your word, to be saturated. And Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you do love us. And that, Lord, because you love us, we can face every day because we know you're there to hold our hand. And we pray all this, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.